text for the message today is our Old Testament reading from the first and second chapters of Ecclesiastes. As always, I would invite you to open your Bibles to that passage in the Old Testament. If you're using a Pew Bible, you would find that on page 553. And let us begin with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Father, as we come to your word, may your Holy Spirit be in our hearts. May it enliven and waken us and help us to grow and to live differently for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you are old enough, you may remember this song that was released in 1988.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now.
You guys remember that song? You're willing to, yeah, see, hands going up, willing to admit that you remember that. It was kind of fun. It would lift your spirits, right? I kind of enjoyed it. But if you really looked pretty closely at the lyrics, I have to tell you that it really didn't give you any basis to find true joy and happiness. One of the verses was this: the landlord says your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. That's nothing to be very happy about. Now, in our text for today, Solomon doesn't seem to be very happy, because in our text for today, Solomon was exploring every goal that a person may have in this life, and in fact, he had accomplished them, and in the end, he came to this conclusion: vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. So here's what he found. You know, don't worry, be happy, but understood correctly. And it's this, that the best approach is to understand that the world is going to offer us nothing but worry and anxiety, but as we set our hearts on God, we'll find meaning and happiness. Now, God, through Solomon, has indeed given us great wisdom in this book of Ecclesiastes. The name of the book comes from the Latin for teacher. It teaches us some truly cool things, and it is believed to have been written at the end of Solomon's life. And so then in chapter 1, verse 2, our text reads, "Vanities of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." And as you heard the Old Testament reading being read earlier, you could tell that that word came up over and over again. So what does the word vanity mean? It is a word that you might use in everyday life. Now, and the way that you use it, of course, means vanity is when someone has a bit too much concern for their outward appearance. Now, the interesting thing about that word is it was never used that way until 1925. So the meaning of that word has completely changed. Unfortunately, this translation of the Bible kind of went back to the old tradition of vanity, but it doesn't really convey what is being said at all in this, in the scripture. In the original language, the word actually means to be of vapor, to lack substance, to be worthless, to be meaningless. And so some other translations of the Bible, such as NIV, says meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, says the preacher. And so our friend Solomon could look back at his life, and if there was ever anybody who could have said that they had a meaningful life, it should have been him. Because it was during the reign of Solomon that the nation of Israel reached its highest point, that the kingdom went from the Mediterranean Sea to the Arabian Desert, and it had its farthest extent from the north to the south. During the reign of Solomon, great public buildings were built, industry thrived, and people would come from all over the world to witness the great wealth and also the wisdom of Solomon. And it was during his reign that the temple itself was built. And so, during Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel was at its zenith, the highest point. And yet, Solomon said it was still vanity. It was still meaningless. Now, in chapter 2, Solomon then begins to list all those different goals that he had tried in life in order to have some sort of meaning. Now, the first on his list was great wealth. Hey, if I have a lot of wealth, then maybe my life will have meaning. But then this is what Solomon wrote in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. Solomon had more wealth than you or I could ever imagine. He was sort of the Bill Gates of that day. And he used his wealth for all sorts of building projects. He built up industries. He built up sailing ships. Dignitaries from all over the world would come and visit Solomon just to see what he had accomplished. And yet he said this was all meaningless, because he knew that when he died, someone else would have it. And then what would be the use? And those of you who may recall your Bible history know that's exactly what happened. That his son wrecked it all within a few years, that because of his stubbornness, the northern tribes rebelled and the kingdom of Israel broke into two, and it was never ever the same after that. Well, wealth may not do it, but some might argue, well, if I can't take all of that wealth with me, what if I just have all the pleasure that I can have while I am here on earth? So Solomon tried that too. That was the second thing on his list, earthly pleasure. So verse 10 says, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart from no pleasure. If there was satisfaction and pleasure, Solomon would have found it. He was a great king, a great scholar, a rich man in today's term. He was a rock star. But he still felt empty. Well, next on Solomon's list of ways to find happiness then was to throw himself into his work. And that turned out to be a waste also. Chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. What has a man from all of his toil and striving of his heart with which he toils under the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even at night his heart does not rest. This also is meaningless. So then what should our goal in life be? Wealth is meaningless. Pleasure for pleasure's sake is meaningless, not to mention that it could be illegal, immoral, or fattening. And if ever working, even working for something, has meaninglessness, what's left? Well, maybe the answer is in the song. Don't worry, be happy, just try and close your eyes. But don't despair. In this book of Ecclesiastes, God is giving us great wisdom. That God really is communicating to us that all of the things of this world are meaningless, and by God telling us that, he wants us to be willing to let them go so that we can hang on more closely to our Savior Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God is the thing that's going to bring meaning and happiness into our life. Now, Solomon says that while there is no wisdom in trusting the things of this world, he tells us where we may find wisdom in this book of Ecclesiastes. It's summarized in the last chapter of this book. It says, to the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon was saying that if we want to have a meaningful, happy life, we cannot leave God out of the equation. We need to remember our God and to serve Him. We too often live our lives in rebellion against God. We can't do that, and yet we do. That we in the whole world live our lives as if God did not exist. We plan our days and spend our money as if He was not in the picture at all, forgetting that everything that we have comes from Him in the first place. We tend to forget that since God is our Creator, He can also bring an end to our existence. Therefore, what folly it is not to believe in Him. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The wise seek God. They see His power in the world and they turn to Him in repentance. And those who turn to God in repentance, He will by no means cast out. The well of His love has no bottom. God will punish the unrepentant, but those who turn to Him in faith will receive only His love and His forgiveness. This is wisdom. Remember your Creator. Remember how your vain pursuits may displease Him, but remember the depth of the forgiveness that He has for you. Remember that while so much in this world is nothing, meaningless, vanity, vaporous, the love that God has for you is rock solid. That the cross of the Son, Jesus, wasn't vain, it was not a breath, it wasn't a vapor, it wasn't a figment of someone's imagination. It was a real, cold, splintery beam of wood. Solomon wrote in chapter 12, "The words of the wise are goads, and like firmly fixed nails, they are the collected sayings. They are given by the one shepherd." How strong these nails are to peg our hopes upon. How strong the nails were that affixed Jesus to the cross as they were being driven into His hands. As He hung in agony on the cross, those nails were not a biting wind, but it was piercing hard iron. And then the words of Jesus on that cross, "Father, forgive them," are the firmly embedded nails upon which we can hang the fate of our souls for all eternity. The cross of Jesus isn't vanity. It was the greatest accomplishment in all human history, the greatest testimony of God's love. What we do is nothing but ropes of sand, but the cross stands as that monument, as that testament of God's love, which stands and stands and endures forever. And there's nothing that can ever compare to it. Because on the cross, Jesus took away our sins once for all. The world was busy chasing after the wind. But God wasn't too busy to come down and to leave His throne and be with us. He wasn't too self-centered to share the abundance which came from all that He had. He controlled the wind and the wave, but He was not too busy to leave His throne in heaven, to become a man, and to live for us, and to die for us. He was not too self-centered to give His entire life on the cross. So where do we find wisdom? 1 Corinthians says, "But we preach Christ crucified. To those whom God has called, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ has shown us what wisdom is in this life. This is wisdom, not that we live for ourselves, but that we live for God and for each other. Trying to please our own desires is like chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes says, whoever loves money never has money enough. But wisdom says, we serve our fellow man. And so Jesus has turned upside down the evaluation of what is important. I could build an entire city single-handedly. I could build a Tower of Babel that reaches all the way up to heavens, but the Word of God would say that's meaningless. It's vanity. It's nothing but vaporous because it will fall down to the ground and be remembered no more. But Jesus says, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And so God has provided for us physically and spiritually. We are able to live with contentment. And according to our epistle reading for today from Colossians, it says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. Our hearts are set on things above, and when we do so, we can live with a deep comfort that we are God's children. When our hearts are set on things above, we can live contentedly on this earth, enjoying whatever it is that the Lord gives us. Our text says a man can do nothing better than to eat and to drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is a gift from God. That to please God, we don't need to go off into a monastery. We only do what God has given us to do, and to find joy and satisfaction in doing that as well. As Christians, we have hope. As Christians, we have peace. That we are not concerned about the things of this world. We don't gather for ourselves, but rather we live with God being the center, being the hope from the beginning to the end. And when God is the center, don't worry, be happy. In the name of Jesus, amen.